me now? All right. Matthew chapter 12, let's start in verse 22. Go back over that just a little bit, and we're going to read to verse 30. So, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. So how then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can you enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You may be seated. Father, as we approach these scriptures, first, I thank you for dying for our sins and being resurrected to justify us, Father God. And Lord, as I approach this word, I pray, Lord, it would come forth with power and might, not because of my abilities, which are very few, Father, but because of your power and your might in your word. Father, I pray that we would see you in the scriptures this morning, that we would exalt you in our praises this morning, that, Lord, we would hear from you, and, Lord, we would be reminded of your might and your power this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So in our text this morning, we see the healing of this demon-possessed man who was also blind and mute. A man who was in no condition or of no strength in delivering himself from the bondage of sin. Controlled by a demon, he's also mute, he's also what? Blind. He doesn't have a lot of things going for him. He can't do a lot. Mute, another word in our English language for mute would be dumb. He doesn't have it all together. He can't see. He can't talk. He doesn't think right. He's controlled by a demon. So don't think that this man is just going to one day go, hey, you know what? Today I got all my faculties together, so in my own power, I'm going to follow him. But Jesus, who has declared himself to be the Messiah, the Sabbath rest, and the salvation to the Gentiles, what does Jesus do? He heals him and delivered him to freedom from all this bondage. It wasn't just one healing. He made him smart. He made him able to speak. He made him able to see. And he took the demon out of him. Is that power? That's great power. Now, he has delivered us from sin, but most of us were not maybe in that physical state as he was. But as a result, Jesus, because of his goodness and because of his grace and because of his mercy, we see this accusation by the Pharisees in verse 24 that says, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Well, Jesus was accused here of casting, as it says, out demons by power of Satan, another word for Beelzebub. To start with, let's just talk about, what are demons? Now, these aren't talked about a lot from a lot of pulpits, but I'm going to. The term demon comes from the Greek word daimon, D-A-I-M-O-N. And demons are evil spirits that are opposed to God and God's people. As you read about them through Scripture, you'll notice that they appear to be fallen angels. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 4, or chapter 2, excuse me, go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. And maybe a lot of us have never seen anything like a demon-possessed person before. By the way, are the demons as active now as they were then? Absolutely. Understand we are in spiritual warfare. Understand that there is a battle happening. Understand the demons haven't went away. And some people are just, we don't see a lot of that because in a lot of cases, in many ways, Satan sits amongst us as Christians. He has learned to be in the middle of believers and act as an angel of light. Don't think he doesn't. So 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." So when you read passages like this, we are led to believe that demons that we deal with are those fallen angels. You'd see that in Jude chapter 6. Go to Jude 6. Jude 6. Now you could do your own study on this. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain," Jude 6, "but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now you can remember the account of I'll get to that account probably just in a little bit, so I don't want to give you free scriptures before I get there. I'm just teasing. Okay, so they appear to be fallen angels, but they're primarily referenced in the New Testament. And they are strong. And they have been known to possess people. Matter of fact, if we go back to Matthew chapter 4, in verse 24, let me start in 23 right there. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted of various diseases and torments, and those who were" what? "Demon-possessed." Now, possessed means that demon has absolute control over their faculties. Epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. So all sorts of healings were going on, but these people, not all of them, but some were demon-possessed. And that word possessed means that demon took control of their mind, their faculties, the things that they would do. In some cases, throwing the person even into a fire. Let's go to Matthew 8, verse 28. And this account here in Matthew 8, we'll start in 28. "When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes," now we remember when we were back in Matthew 8, we talked about this, "there he met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way." So you can see how much control the demon had over this man. Enough to cause other people to fear. "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?'" Did the demons know who Jesus was?
Yes.
Absolutely. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, this is why they're presumed to be fallen angels, because remember, they are chained, or they are being held for judgment, we read about in Jude 6. They knew judgment's coming. They know judgment's coming. And here they know it too. Now, a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." He said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. So let's go to Mark chapter 5 in the first four verses. And this is Mark's account of that here, the same account. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, and who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Wow. So see what? The demon had so much strength. Not that the man was strong, but the demon was strong. Luke chapter 4. Follow me to Luke 4, verses 31 to 35. It says, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." See that? Jesus, when he taught, with authority. So even the demons were, oh, you think the demons are scared of Jesus?
Yep.
Absolutely. Why? Because he created those angels that fell. So what does it say? It says, "Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean," what? Demon. "And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. Now notice that. Demon wasn't by himself in that person. "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. So notice who has the authority there. Jesus has that authority. John chapter 8, in verses 48 and 49, the word would say this. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said to him, Do we say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered and said, I did not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Here's another, they were accusing him of having a demon. So they are also called in Luke chapter 8, if we go back there real quick to Luke 8, or go forward to Luke 8. Notice another name for demons. We go there. Verse 29, Luke 8, 29. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound in chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." So notice there's a name given. They're called unclean spirits. Meaning what? They're not clean. There's nothing good about them. All right? The scripture refers to them as, in Romans chapter 8, as principalities. Now what is a, if you understand what a principality means, well, that's a prince over a, what's a polity? A territory. Okay, so a polity would be a territory. So you have princes over territories. Romans chapter 8, and in verse, let's go to verse 37, 38, right in there. Okay, Jesus has authority over these. Chapter 8, verse 37, we'll start there. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So even demons don't have the power to separate us from Christ. Nothing has the power to separate us from Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to understand our struggle is against them. We always want to think that our struggle is with another human being. Let me tell you something. Let's go to the Word and let's see what the Word says about that. Just understand that Satan uses people. And our struggle is not with flesh and blood. So if there's contentions going on, if there's divisions going on, the devil's using them. So what does it say in Ephesians chapter 6? That's the chapter we go to when we talk about spiritual battle. That's where Christians will go. And okay, where's my armor? I got to put on my armor. Just when you know this, that when you put on the armor of God, you got to, the first two, three chapters of Ephesians tells you who you are in Christ. Tells you what Christ has done for you. And if you can't, you have to understand the first two chapters of Ephesians before you can step into putting the armor of God on. Because you're able to stand knowing everything that Christ has done for you. That's when you win the battle. Because Satan will come along and start telling you lies. You better know who you are in Christ Jesus. You better know your position in Christ. You better know how you got saved. You better know who He is and that He keeps His promises, or you will not stand. Ephesians 6 says this. And let's go to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, what's another word for wiles? Schemes. Now I want you to just imagine this for a minute, that as you're sleeping at night, He's got the blueprints of war out on the table, and He's looking for your weakness, and He's staging battle against you. He's doing it right now. He's making plans to try to defeat you. He's at war with you. Be glad God's not at war with you as a believer. But the enemy's at war with you. And he's looking for your weak spot. The chink in the armor. The little gap that's open. And so it says here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It is so, how often do we just start looking at that person as the problem? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. You know, Satan's, he's powerful. He's great, not more powerful than Jesus. God, He made Him. He's not a co-equal with Him, but He is powerful. He is more powerful than you in your flesh. But greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. But he has princes. He has polities. He has territories that He rules. Go back to Daniel. And when Daniel's praying, it took 21 days for that answer of prayer to get to him. Because the prince of Persia was hindering that prayer. That happened in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. So, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And those aren't good angels. But your warfare is a spiritual battle. And it can only be fought in a spiritual way. All the more reason you and I better be on our knees and in prayer. Because there is a war that is against you personally. The day you came to Christ, you went to the front lines. And you have told the spiritual realm you are at war with them. And people, you got to be able to stand. And the only way you get strength to stand is Christ and His Word. So then he would go on and say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day when the battle happens. Having done all to stand, then it goes on. Then stand, therefore, having girded, and it goes on. They seem to have a hierarchy of rulership in their demonic realm. Referenced in our text this morning, if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, his name is Beelzebub. It's also called Beelzebul, but he's known as the prince of demons. Notice what it says here in verse 24. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So they have a ruler. His name's Beelzebub. In the Synoptic Gospels, and I hope you know what that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And synoptic means they're similar in various ways, so if that's a term you've never heard. But that name's used several times. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, in verse 25, you'll see it used here. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So the word is used there. The name is used there. In our text this morning, also in Mark chapter 3. Run over to Mark 3. And verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons. It's also used in Luke 11, in verse 15, where it was said this way, but some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Now the name Beelzebub is associated with the Philistine city of Ekron. So if you went back to, and their idol, he was an idol that was worshipped. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings 1. So this is where you hear this name brought up for the first time. Beelzebub or Beelzebul. 2 Kings 1. And verses 1 and 2. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. Now notice something here, something I just noticed even as I'm reading this. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in where? Samaria. So he was an idol that was also worshipped in Samaria. Okay? What did the Jew think of the Samaritan people? All right. So if you're going to think that Jesus came from the area of Galilee, you're also going to probably think that, well, let's throw the name Beelzebul in there because that's who he's worshiping up in those areas. But Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, whether I shall recover from injury. He was the God of Ekron or the city of Ekron. The name, what does the name Beelzebul or Beelzebub mean? Lord of the flies. Or here you go, Lord of dung. I don't need to explain to you what dung is. Lord of the flies. So then why did the Pharisees accuse Jesus of this back in Matthew chapter 12? They did accept the fact that Jesus cast out demons, didn't they? They saw it happen. It couldn't be denied. Okay? They saw it. They could not deny the reality of his miracles either, or the supernatural power that Jesus had. It couldn't be denied. It was happening right in front of them. But due to their hard-heartedness, due to their pride, they refused to believe that the power was from God. Because then they would have to accept that his claims that he was the Messiah. See? If they acknowledged Jesus, that these miracles were from God, they would have to say then Jesus himself was sent from God. And Jesus himself is the Messiah. You can see Satan's activity even in there to keep these people blinded so they could not see the truth. Instead, they were jealous of his increasing popularity. So they tried to destroy his reputation, accusing him of being possessed by devils and by Beelzebub. Now notice how Jesus responds to their accusation. Look at this. Verses 25 to 30 here. But Jesus, what does it say, knew their thoughts, and said to them, how is it that Jesus knows their thoughts? Because he's God. He knows their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation or destruction. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if he cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges, it says. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? And so look at what he's saying here. Now, what did Jesus come to do? Well, let's look at that. He came to this earth to do specific things. Before we talk about Satan, let's talk about Jesus. Matthew 11:27, back up a page or so here. It says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Okay? Now, I'm using that verse to show you something here. Jesus came to do something, to reveal the Father to people. Glad he revealed him to you. We'll go to Matthew chapter 5. Back up to Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? So he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So he came to reveal the Father to us. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to fulfill everything the law required. Of who? Of us. He fulfilled all the law's requirements for you. Because you couldn't do it. And I couldn't do it. And he fulfilled every prophecy ever declared. He fulfilled it. And will fulfill it. When Revelation starts to unfold. Matthew chapter 20. Go to Matthew 20. In verse 28. Matthew 20:28. Let me back up to 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What did Jesus come to do? To serve. By the way, that's what's expected of you and I. To the point where we would give our life up for other people. But Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to serve. If you look at John 18, verse 37, it tells us he came to testify of something. So let's go to John 18 and verse 37. And what does it tell us? Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born. Okay, now it tells, for this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to what? The truth. So Jesus came to testify of the truth. By the way, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So he came to testify of God, which is, I came to testify of myself. What is truth? Well, Pilate didn't understand that, but he did not have a clue that truth was standing right in front of him. So truth isn't an idea. Truth is a person. Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew. Also, go back to Matthew 20, 28, where we just were. Matthew 20, 28. And notice, I didn't say that part, but let's go back there. Matthew 20, 28 again. And it's the last part there. Not just to serve, but what? And to give his life as a ransom for many. So what did Jesus come to do? He came to save many. Now if you're part of that many, give him praise this morning because he saved you. That is exciting. Okay? Look at, if he came to atone for sin, Hebrews 2:14. Go to Hebrews 2:14. Jesus came to do something to the devil. And what is... It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So he came to destroy the devil. You can, John, 1 John 3:8 would say the same thing. Or maybe a little bit different, but 1 John 3:8, you don't have that, in your bulletin, I don't think. Well, let's go there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that's why Jesus came. And there's many more reasons Jesus came. I'm just pull a few out of the word for you this morning. So that we have something to compare to. What did Satan come to do? So let's... 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go there. Let's start there. 1 Peter 5. Again, spiritual warfare, demons, all these things that we're talking about this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and it tells us who our adversary is, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, notice that. He's on the hunt. And he's looking for the weak person, the weak believer. He's looking for those who are not saved. But don't think he doesn't look for the ones that are saved. Now listen to me, he can't take your salvation from you, but he can cause havoc. What's he looking for? He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? He's not trying to give you flowers. He's after devouring you. And he's on the hunt. He's looking for whom he will devour. just like a wolf looking for the weak sheep on the outskirts of the flock. By the way, if a person stays out of fellowship, out of the Word, out of communion with God, you are setting yourself up for being that weak person to be hunted. Just saying. 1 Chronicles 21. Let's go back to the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles. Chapter 21 and verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel. What a boastful fallen angel. He stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Whoa. Now notice this. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I might know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Now, what happens? Verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. David's the king. David loves the Lord. He serves the Lord. But don't think the enemy can't use him. So what does he do? He numbers Israel. God said, I don't want them numbered. And you did it anyway. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. That's not up on the screen. I'm just going to add this one. Matthew 4, 8. Is it possible for even the believer to be used by the enemy? Absolutely. Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. You go through that account in Matthew chapter 4. And you'll notice that when Jesus warred against the very angel he created, he uses his word for battle. Now, if Jesus uses the word back against the devil, how important do you think the word is to be used when you're in spiritual warfare? But verse 8 says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You'll notice other accounts would say, and he looked for a more opportune time. And so, we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 2. He seeks whom he's going to devour. He tempts people. And he works in men to disobey God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. For you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now notice verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. Beelzebub, Beelzebul, Lucifer, whatever name he would have. Here he has this name. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of what? Disobedience. So one of the things the devil tries to get you and I to do is disobey God. And let me tell you, he did it with Eve, and he has never stopped. He wants you to disobey God. Genesis chapter 3, when you went there and look at Eve, he twist the word of God. In John 8:44, go there. Excuse me. Tells us something about him. John 8:44. And you'll wonder why we listen to him and his propaganda all the time. just like I've said, you turn on the world, you turn on your on that box that sits in your house, and you and I turn that on and we start listening to the world. Let me tell you something, it's not truth you're getting. John 8:44 would say this, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That tells us something about the devil. He's a murderer. John 10:10 says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, jeez, don't do that. Ah, throat's a little scratchy. Look at this. He's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. So there's no truth in him. Because there is no truth in him, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Meaning he's the designer of it. What does Satan come to do? He comes to devour. He comes to tempt you. He comes to cause you to disobey God. He'll twist the word to do it. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He comes to steal from you. How does he steal from a believer? He takes the word of God that's preached or taught, and he'll grab that seed before it ever takes root in you. He steals from you. What? He'll steal your joy. He'll kill. If it was not for the hand of God on your life, he would kill you. He's out to destroy you, to destroy your testimony, to destroy your children, your grandchildren. He's out to destroy this body. He's out to destroy the church in Rathdrum, in Idaho, in America, around the world. He's destroying your testimony. And so, if what Jesus was doing was of the devil, then what was the power behind the fake miracles the Pharisees were doing? And that's the question that Jesus asked them back in Matthew 12, verses 28 and 29. Understand this. If this is of God, which it is, then God is in your presence. That's what he's telling them. Now, what will you do with that? What will your response be? This is the questioning brought out by Jesus. What are you going to do with this? If these things are of God, then I am here right now. What are you going to do about that? They had just attributed his miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of demons, when actually they were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Which sets up next week's message, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We'll address that sin and what that sin is. But it was now evident that they would not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't accept him as the Messiah of Israel and as their Savior. They didn't accept him as that because they did not take a decided stand on Christ. And because they didn't, Jesus saying, you're against me. They didn't serve on his side and they worked against him. Listen, when it comes to the person and work of Jesus Christ, there is no neutrality. There's no gray area you can be in. There's no way of straddling a fence when it comes to Jesus. A non-committal response to Jesus is still rejection of Jesus Christ. So the person that says, well, I'll just do this when I get older, you're still rejecting him. I got a few things to do in my life and then I'll settle down and trust him as my Savior. You're still rejecting him. Man is either for Christ or he's against him. And what does it say here in Matthew chapter 12? He who is not with me is what? Against me. Now notice the last part of verse 30. And he who does not gather with me, what? Scatters abroad. What's he saying there? Listen, if your life, if you don't belong to me and you're not bringing people to me, then the only other thing you're doing is what? You're scattering people. You're driving them away from me. See, that's so true. When it comes to, that's how Satan is, he has used people to not understand this. We are either, our life is either being lived to draw people to Jesus Christ, or our life is being used to repel people from Christ. There's no middle ground. Your life is either drawing people to Jesus or it's pushing them away. You have to ask yourself, what does my life look like when it comes to Christ? Man either believes the Word of God or he doesn't. Either believes all of it or he doesn't. Everything in Scripture is about Jesus, and everything in Scripture is true. So what's the best way to cause me to... What's one way the enemy can use to cause people to go away from Christ? Get the believer to not believe the Word of God. Listen, when it comes to the truth concerning Jesus Christ, there can be zero compromise. No compromise with the gospel. None. In biblical Christianity, there are some areas where there can be a reasonable difference of opinion, but this is not one of them. When it comes to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, there is zero compromise. Comes to the gospel that he was buried, or he died for my sin. He was buried for my, to put away that sin, and he was resurrected, which is what we celebrate. There is zero compromise. A.W. Tozer said this: some things are not negotiable. We must adhere steadfastly to the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus, his virgin birth, his true humanity, his sinless nature, his substitutionary death for sinners, his bodily resurrection, his ascension to God's right hand, and his coming again. When men start to hedge on these cardinal doctrines, they are left with a demi-savior who is no savior at all. Jesus didn't work for the devil. He is powerful and he is mighty, and he is who he says he is in every line, jot, tittle, word of Scripture. Whether you and I totally understand it or not, those are proclamations he's made of himself, and they are all true. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you are casting out these demons and healing because you are God. You're doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to even understand. We're in a war that's trying to cause us not to believe these truths. But your word is true. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Enjoy your day.